Amen. A break last week in John that if you Google what is faith, here's some of the things that will come up on a Google search. This is how I do my sermon prep. I just Google things. But if you Google what is faith, here's some of the things that will come up. Faith is like Wi-Fi. It's invisible, but it has the power to connect you to what you need. Faith is the currency of heaven. Faith is the bridge between where I am and the place God is taking me. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. Faith is believing something when common sense tells you not to. So some of those statements are better than others, but really what I want to give you this morning is not a better definition of faith, but I want to give you a living picture of faith, a story that shows us what faith looks like. And we find that in Mark chapter 5. We're going to read Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. So this is the story of Jesus healing a woman, sometimes she's called the hemorrhaging woman, and the story of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. You can find it on page 840 in the Pew Bibles. And really, this story is connected to the story that we looked at 2 weeks ago in the first half of Mark chapter 5. So a couple weeks ago, we looked at the story of Jesus' encounter with that demon-possessed man, right? You remember the man who had the legion of demons. And we read about how Jesus delivered him and he brought peace to the chaos of that man's life. And the story that we're going to look at today comes right after that story in the Gospel of Mark. And really, it's connected to it. So Jesus delivers the man from these demons that are oppressing him. And then he gets back in the boat and he crosses back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we pick up the story starting in verse 21 of Mark chapter 5. I'm going to read to verse 34. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. And then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." This is God's word. So at this point in Jesus' ministry, he's become something of a local celebrity. So you see that no sooner than he sets foot on land, but this huge crowd gathers around him. There's all of these people who are wanting something from Jesus. They want to be near him. They want to talk to him. They want to ask him questions. So this is the context for this story, this huge crowd of people all gathered around Jesus. And you probably noticed, as I was reading, that there are actually two stories going on at the same time here. There's the story of Jairus, this synagogue ruler, who came to Jesus desperate for him to heal his daughter, who is at the brink of death. And we're going to read the end of that story later on this morning. But then sandwiched in the middle of that story and kind of going on at the same time, there's also another story of this unnamed woman who's also desperate for Jesus to heal her. And so on the one hand, these two people, Jairus and this unnamed woman, they are completely different, right? One is an important man, a synagogue ruler. He's probably wealthy. And the other is this penniless woman who's an outcast in society. But they have a lot more in common than you might think. They've both heard about Jesus. They both desperately desire healing. And both of them have run out of options. And the way that they approach Jesus is also the same. They both come to Jesus by faith, and they both receive from Jesus far more than what they were originally looking for. And so these stories are put side by side in the Gospel of Mark because they're both telling us something about faith. These two stories are meant to be read together, and both stories work together to give us a living picture of faith. And in these stories, we're shown how faith looks to Jesus to do what no one else can do. And we'll talk about Jairus and his daughter as well, but really I want to focus on this story of the unnamed woman this morning. Because the story of this woman is given to us as a model of faith. So Jesus himself praises her, and he says, "Your faith has made you well." So she is a model of faith to us. So if you ever have wondered what faith is, don't Google it. Come and look at this unnamed woman and see what faith looks like. And the first thing we see about her is her desperation. So Jairus was desperate, right? He had a daughter who was dying. She was on the brink of death. And you can imagine as a parent having a child who is dying and you can't do anything about it. But this woman, she was also desperate, right? She had what is described as a discharge of blood, and she had had it for 12 years. So we don't know exactly what her medical condition was based on the description that we're given of it, but it was probably some sort of uterine bleeding. It wasn't just her time of the month. This was a physical illness that had plagued her nonstop for 12 years. And because of this sickness, we're told in verse 26 that she had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. And so out of respect for the doctors in our church, I will resist the temptation to make any jokes about physicians. But in all fairness to the doctors, the good doctors who are here among us, ancient physicians were pretty different than doctors today. Right? You can imagine what medicine was like 2,000 years ago. So ancient physicians in biblical times, they really couldn't do much for you a lot of the time other than prescribe you with some superstitious remedies. But that didn't necessarily stop them from taking your money, which is what happened to this woman. So after 12 years of fruitless treatments, she had gotten no better, but she had actually gotten worse. And on top of that, she was financially destitute, right? Remember, in those days, there's no health insurance. There's no Medicaid. There's no social safety net. Once you are out of money, that's it. You are out of hope. And that was this woman's situation. She had spent everything she had, and she was out of options. But not only was she left without money and without hope, she was also a social outcast. You might not see that immediately when you read the story, but remember, in the Old Testament law of Moses, there were all of these laws that had to do with ritual purity, whether you were ceremonially clean or ceremonially unclean. And if you were considered unclean, that meant that you couldn't go to the local synagogue, you couldn't go up to the temple in Jerusalem to worship, and really you couldn't take part in any normal social functions, social events. And one of the things that made people unclean was exactly what this woman was suffering from. I apologize if this is a little gross, but this really helps us to understand the story. In the Old Testament law of Moses, in the book of Leviticus, it tells us, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she has a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, she shall be unclean, and whoever touches her shall be unclean. and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So did you catch that? So not only is this woman unclean, but also anyone or anything she touches also becomes unclean. So that meant that she was functionally an outcast in society. And she had been an outcast for the last 12 years. So we all know something about quarantines by this point. But can you imagine being in quarantine for 12 years? Like, what does that do to you to be separated from other people for 12 years? If that doesn't drive you to desperation, I don't know what will. So this was a woman who has suffered in every way possible. She's been suffering physically. She's been suffering socially, spiritually, financially, mentally. She is out of options. She's desperate. And that's the first thing that she teaches us about faith. True faith comes to Jesus in desperation. True faith is not coming to Jesus because you believe that he'll be a nice addition to your life. True faith is not coming to Jesus because you want to add a little religion. True faith is coming to Jesus knowing that he is your only hope, that you have no other options besides him. And that's why many people find it hard to come to Jesus by faith, because they're not truly desperate. But Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven," right? Only those who know that they are spiritually poor, they are spiritually bankrupt, only those will inherit the kingdom of heaven. Jesus also said that those who are well have no need of a physician, but only those who are sick. So the only people who encounter Jesus as the good physician, like this woman did, are those who acknowledge that they're not well, they're not all right, they are sick. I love the old hymn that puts it this way: "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." That's the language of desperation. And that's how this woman came to Jesus. She came empty-handed, but she came because she had heard reports about Jesus. In verse 27, she'd heard how he cleansed the leper. She'd heard how he had healed the paralytic. She'd heard how he cast out demons. And so one day, when Jesus showed up in her town, she saw this as her one last chance. And so the next thing we see in the story is how she took initiative. See, because desperation makes a person really bold at times. It made Jairus swallow his pride and fall down at Jesus' feet and beg him for help. And it made the woman do something that she ordinarily would not have done. She had to find a different way of approach to Jesus than Jairus did. She couldn't just come right up to him and ask him for help. Because first of all, she was a woman. And in that culture, women were expected to stay out of the way and stay quiet. But also, she was an unclean woman. So remember, anyone that she touched would be unclean as well. So really, she should not have been in the crowd that day with all these people bumping into one another and touching one another. She should not have been there. But desperation makes you do things that you normally wouldn't do. You might remember back in 2015, right? The refugee crisis in Europe, when a million people got into boats and they made their way from their home countries and they tried to cross in boats over to Europe, and thousands of them drowned at sea during the crossing. All of them suffered greatly. So why did they do it, right? Why would you take that risk? Because they were desperate and they had faith that there was a better life waiting for them on the other side. More recently, last year when the Taliban took over Afghanistan, desperation made thousands of people crowd onto American military planes bound for the United States, and they left behind their entire life, everything they had known, and they had no idea what was waiting for them on the other side. Why would they do that? Why would they take that risk? Because they were desperate. And desperation made this woman who by this point was used to living in physical isolation, desperation made her force her way into the crowd and sneak up behind Jesus and touch his robe. Verse 28 tells us her reasoning, for she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." So you see that she had faith. She believed that Jesus had what she needed, that he had healing power. But I think her faith was incomplete. Maybe she thought that it was some sort of impersonal magical power that she could just steal some of without exposing herself publicly in front of the crowd. She believed that Jesus could help her, but maybe she didn't quite believe that Jesus would pay attention to someone like her. You know, sure, Jesus is willing to help important people like Jairus, who's a synagogue leader, right? But she was just an unclean woman, so why would Jesus pay attention to her? Besides, Jesus was already busy. He was on his way to Jairus's house. He was on an urgent life or death mission, so why would Jesus stop what he was doing and help her? So she resolved to sneak up and touch his robe, and when she did, 12 years of pain and frustration and hopelessness were gone in an instant. Imagine that. 12 years of doctor's visits, 12 years of medical bills, 12 years of frustration gone. And don't miss this, when an unclean person, when this unclean woman touches Jesus, he doesn't become unclean, she becomes clean. And it only happened because she took the initiative and she came and touched Jesus. It wasn't enough for her to hear about Jesus. It wasn't enough for her to think that maybe he might be able to help her. She had to take a step of faith, because faith is embodied in action. That's the next thing that she teaches us about faith, that faith will always show up in what you do, right? James 2:18 says this, that someone will say, "You have faith and I have works, but you show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works." There were probably a lot of sick people in town that day who had heard about Jesus. Maybe they even watched out their windows as he passed by. So why was this woman healed and they weren't? Because she acted on what she heard and she reached out and she touched Jesus. Mark tells us that she did what everyone who wants to be a disciple of Jesus must do. She heard, she came, and she touched. It's not enough just to hear about Jesus. True faith shows itself in action. Jairus' faith caused him to fall down at Jesus' feet, and the woman's faith caused her to force her way through the crowd and touch Jesus. But here's the thing. The woman's faith was real, but it was incomplete. She believed that Jesus could heal her, but she wasn't convinced that Jesus could care about her. And that's why her plan was just to sneak up, touch Jesus, and then slip away unnoticed. Because all she really wanted that day, all she was really looking for, was a cure, something. But Jesus wanted a personal encounter with someone. And so we read about this encounter that she had with Jesus in verses 30 to 33. In verse 30, after she touches Jesus, Jesus perceived in himself that power had gone out from him, and immediately he turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And as usual, the disciples don't know what's going on. You see that all throughout the Gospels, that the disciples are always clueless. But in this story, I can kind of understand their frustration with Jesus. Right? Here they are on this important life or death mission. They're trying to get to Jairus' daughter before she dies. And then Jesus stops in the middle of the crowd and looks around for someone who touched him. And the disciples are like, "Yeah, Jesus, of course someone touched you. Don't you see all these people?" The disciples were in a hurry, and they were frustrated with Jesus for stopping. And this is a rabbit trail, but I think it's kind of important for us modern Americans to remember. When you read the stories of Jesus in the Bible, you don't really get the sense that he was ever in a hurry, do you? He was busy, He was always doing the work that the Father had given him to do. He was teaching disciples, preaching to the crowds. He was healing people. But he was never in a hurry. And so he stopped there in the middle of the crowd to give unhurried attention to one person. There was once a busy pastor. He was a well-known teacher, a best-selling author, all of that. And he called up this man named Dallas Willard. Maybe you've heard of him. He wrote a bunch of books. He called up Dallas Willard one day, and he asked him, "What do I need to do to become the me that I want to be?" And there was a long silence on the other end of the line. And then Dallas Willard told him, "You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." And the pastor said, "Oh, that's good." He wrote that down. "Okay, what else?" There's another long silence. And then Dallas Willard told him, "There is nothing else. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life." So listen, if you and I go through this week in a hurry, I think that we might get a lot of things done that seem important, but I think we'll miss out on the most important things that God has for us. Each one of us this week will have opportunities to follow in Jesus' example and give this unhurried attention to a single person, and especially a person that maybe no one else would expect us to pay attention to. And most importantly, each one of us this week will have opportunities to give unhurried attention to God. Ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Okay, that was a rabbit trail. Back to the story. Jesus stopped in the middle of this crowd because he knew the difference between someone just bumping into him and someone reaching out and touching him by faith. And Jesus was not going to let her just slip away and remain anonymous like she wanted. He forced the issue and he would not move on until someone stood up and fessed up. So verse 33, the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. So really, her act of faith was twofold that day. Her first act of faith was to reach out from the crowd and touch Jesus. Her second act of faith was when Jesus commanded her to, she stood up and told the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, even though she came in fear and trembling. So why was she so afraid? Well, because she was a woman. And women were not supposed to speak up in public, especially in the presence of important men like Jesus and Jairus. But she was also afraid because she knew that she wasn't supposed to be there, right? That's why her whole plan was to be anonymous. She was unclean. Whoever she touched was unclean. And so she knew that people would be angry at her if they knew that she was in the crowd that day. And so she probably expected Jesus to rebuke her, to give her a slap on the wrist, you know. Maybe she was even afraid that he would take back the healing because she had stolen it from him. But Jesus called her out. Why did Jesus put her through that? Why did he call her out and make her stand up in front of everyone and say what happened? I believe that Jesus called her out because he wanted something more for her than she even wanted for herself. He wanted to establish a personal relationship with her. She wanted the miracle, but Jesus wanted the meeting. She was after the cure, but Jesus wanted the encounter. And so, because faith is personal, the woman could have stayed silent and slunk away through the crowd, and I think she still would have had the healing, but she would have missed out on the best blessing of all, Jesus Christ himself. Faith is personal. Sometimes we come to Jesus looking for something from him, right? We want him to fix something. Fix my kid, fix my parents, fix my marriage, fix my life. But we're not actually looking for Jesus himself. But true faith is always a personal encounter with Jesus. And it always changes you. Maybe not in the ways that you were originally expecting. Maybe not in the ways that you were originally looking for. But always in the ways that you truly need. And so Jesus called her out that day because he wanted a personal relationship with her. And in the context of that relationship, that's where restoration happened, beyond anything that she was looking for that day. So look at how Jesus responded to her confession, her brave confession, in verse 34. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." What a gracious response to her, right? To this frightened and vulnerable woman in front of all of these people. She was expecting a rebuke, but Jesus left her with a blessing instead. Look at how Jesus addresses her. He calls her daughter. So if you've been paying attention, there are actually two daughters in this story, right? There's Jairus' daughter. The story begins with Jairus begging Jesus to have mercy on his dying daughter. But then on the way, Jesus stops and takes time to pay attention to another woman in need. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, "Hey, Jairus, your daughter isn't the only one I'm concerned about." And then Jesus tells her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." So instead of rebuking her for her insolence, right? Rebuking her for doing something she shouldn't have done, he publicly praises her in front of everyone for her faith. He also wanted her to know that it was faith in him that had healed her. That's why Jesus called her out and made her step forward, because he wanted her to know that it wasn't some magic robe that had healed her. It wasn't some stroke of luck. He wanted her to know that it was him who had healed her, because he cared for her. And she didn't just leave with physical healing, she left with God's peace. When Jesus tells her, "Go in peace," that's not just Jesus saying goodbye, that's a benediction, that's a pronouncement of blessing, right? The biblical concept of peace, shalom in the Old Testament, it's more than freedom from inward anxiety or worry. It's the wholeness, it's the completeness of life that only comes in the context of a right relationship with God. And that's what Jesus left her with. He left her with peace. Like we read in our scripture reading this morning from Romans 5, "Therefore, we too have been justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So faith in Christ as Savior and Lord is about more than going to heaven when we die. It's about this restoration of the true peace that God had intended for us that we lost in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. And the last thing that Jesus tells her is, "Be healed of your disease." Now, why did he tell her that? Right? She already had been healed. Well, he told her that because even though she knew that she had been healed, even though he knew that she had been healed, he wanted everyone else to know that she had been healed. So Jesus was restoring her social standing from a public health standpoint. He wanted everyone to know that this physical problem that had kept her isolated was gone forever. So he was wanting the community to embrace her again. And so do you see how this woman left that day with far more than she had originally come to Jesus for? She came fearing Jesus, but she left with this assurance that she was a beloved daughter. She came with this sick and broken body, but she left whole and healthy for the first time in 12 years. She came maybe thinking that God has cursed me because he's given me this sickness, but she left with the promise of God's peace. She came as a social outcast who was unclean, but she left as a clean woman in good standing. And all of this came from the power and the mercy of Jesus poured out into her life in response to her faith. And so the last thing that she teaches us about faith is that faith opens the door to the surprising power of God. Often we come to God because we're desperate for him to intervene in one specific area of our lives, right? Because our marriage is in trouble, or because we're sick, or because we're afraid for the future. But God is able to do far more than we ask or even imagine. I initially came to Jesus because I felt guilty. I knew that I needed to be forgiven for my sins. And yet over the years, I have received so much more from his gracious hand. I've received purpose for my life, a community to belong to, assurance for the future. I've received joy even in the midst of hardship in life. And Jairus also went away that day receiving far more than he originally was looking for. So if you read the rest of the chapter, I'm going to read verses 35 to 42. Let's find out what happened with Jairus and his daughter. So after this conversation with the woman in the crowd, while he was still speaking, verse 35 says, "There came from the ruler's house some who said, 'Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?' But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, 'Do not fear, only believe.' And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, 'Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead, but sleeping.' And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, 'Talitha kumi,' which means, 'Little girl, I say to you, arise.' And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement." And so the bleeding woman and Jairus both came to Jesus when all of their other hopes were gone, and they both trusted him to do what no one else could do. They both came desperate, and they both walked away that day receiving far more than they thought possible. And both of them are given to us as illustrations of true faith. So we started out by asking that question, like, what is faith? So what I want you to take away is not a definition, but a couple of pictures. When you think about faith, think about Jairus falling down at Jesus' feet. Think about this woman forcing her way to the crowd to reach out and to touch Jesus. They didn't have perfect faith, but they knew where to place it. They had faith in Jesus. But I don't want you to just walk away with the picture of what they did by faith. I also want you to walk away with the picture of how Jesus responded to their faith. And how did he respond? Gently, compassionately, kindly. And that's how we can all expect Jesus to respond to us when we come to him for help, no matter who we are, whether you're a wealthy, important man like Jairus, or you're a poor, beat-down woman, you will find Jesus to be the same. This is what Jesus says to all of us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That is who Jesus is. Everyone who comes to Jesus by faith will experience the merciful power of Jesus that brings us the restoration that we so desperately need. Jesus is accessible to all of us here this morning, to those of us who have come discouraged, to those of us who have come here cynical, to those of us who have come weary, to those of us who have come here feeling empty. Maybe you came here this morning thinking that, how could I mess up that badly again? Maybe you came here thinking that God's patience with you is wearing thin. But if Jesus were standing here in the flesh right now, even though you might stand before him in fear and trembling, if you've touched him by faith, what he has to say to you is, "Daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." No matter how great a sinner you are, Jesus is a far greater Savior. No matter how broken you are, Jesus is able to make you new. No matter how unclean you are, Jesus can purify you, because faith trusts Jesus to do what no one else can do. So would you join with me in praying that Jesus would give us more of that faith? Father, we come before you this morning and we confess that our faith is weak. Lord, we come before you like that man did, and we say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. So Lord, what we need is faith, and we believe that you are able to help us. Lord, I pray for those who have lost faith, that you are able to help them, that you would remind them that you are able to do far more than what they imagine. Lord, I pray for those who don't really have faith. They're here this morning because someone brought them, or because they are just here out of habit, but they've never really had that personal encounter with you. Lord, I pray that you would meet them here and that you would lead them into a real relationship with you. And Lord, we give you thanks once again that we are justified by faith. And because of that, we have peace with you through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we never cease to be amazed by that fact. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.